You please take your copy of God's Word once more. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 4, the last part of chapter 4 anyhow, into chapter 5. Once you have located that passage, I ask that you would please stand out of respect for God's Word as it's read. Exodus chapter 4, starting at verse 7 and reading through chapter 5. Once more, I remind you that this is the inerrant, infallible, and authoritative word of the living God. The Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the wilderness to meet Moses." So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him to speak, and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they had heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel, and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshipped. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens." The same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks, as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, 'Let us go and offer sacrifice to our God.' Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words." So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw yourselves, wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least." So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, "Complete your work, your daily task each day, as when there was straw." And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday, as in the past?" Then the foremen of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, "Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, 'Make bricks.' And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people." But he said, "You are idle. You are idle. That is why you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Go now and work. No straw will be given you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks." The foremen of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, "You shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day." They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh, and they said to them, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hands to kill us." Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." May God bless to our understanding and application the reading of his inerrant and infallible word. You may be seated. Have you ever heard the saying, no good deed goes unpunished? Maybe if you haven't heard it, you can probably identify with it. Right? We've all done something nice for someone. We've all been kind. We've all done something good. We've all tried to help someone, only to have that good deed turned against us. Our passage this morning has a similar ring to it. Moses and Aaron and Israel are obedient to the Lord. They do what he commands them. And instead of things getting better, things get worse. Way worse. Some of you here can probably certainly identify with that, can't you? It's that time of year. It's not the holiday season. But it's that time of year. It's the time of year when New Year's resolutions start to peter out. Right, we all come into New Year's January 1st. We have our list of resolutions. We have our list of things that we are going to do. We look ahead to 2018 and we say, I am resolved to pray every day. I'm going to get up early, and I'm going to read my Bible in the mornings before the busyness of the day starts, and I'm going to spend time reading the Bible. Pastor has put a very convenient Bible reading plan in the bulletin for us. I'm going to use that this year. I'm going to read it. I'm going to pray every single day. Maybe you've done it up until now. Maybe it's starting to get spotty at this point. Or you say, I've struggled with this sin in the past, and now I'm not going to let it rule over me anymore. I'm going to temper my anger. I'm going to stop gossiping. I'm going to stop exaggerating, which is our nice way of saying lying about things. I'm going to act in a way that is more in line with what I see in Scripture, and I'm going to really work on that. And for the first few days, things go well. And then it gets hard, and it starts to drop off. But statistically speaking, it is about this time that our resolutions begin to break down. Well, why is that? Things change, right? We start in strong on these resolutions. We start in strong trying to be obedient to what God has called us to do in His Word. But then things change, don't they? And they change for the worse. Our life gets harder. Trials come, hard trials, one after another, and instead of putting sin to death in our life, the opposite happens. That sin that we resolve to struggle against becomes bigger and stronger, more powerful. We seem more tempted in it all the time. When we want to be obedient to reading our Bible every day, it seems like the excuses that we used to have multiply, and we get more and more busy every time we want to buckle down and start doing something. Every time we want to start conforming our lives to Scripture, things fall apart. The more we pray, the harder life gets. And we get frustrated, and we get upset, and we don't know what to do anymore. Does that sound familiar? This is exactly where Moses finds himself at the end of our passage this morning. He's confused, he's angry, he's scared, he's frustrated. Why, Lord, why did you even send me? Things aren't getting better. People aren't being released from bondage to slavery. It's getting worse. Pharaoh is getting crueler, as if that were even possible. Things are not going how Moses thought they should. He obeyed God. He went to the people of Israel. Now, we can ignore the fact that he didn't quite obey God. He kind of obeyed God. He argued with God and dragged his feet and whined about stuff. But eventually, he obeyed God. He did go to Pharaoh. He brought Aaron, and he did exactly what he was supposed to. He went to the people of Israel, rather, first, and told them what God had told them, and they believed. And so they went to Pharaoh. He delivered the message, expecting Pharaoh to say, okay, that's fine. Go. But that didn't happen. Instead of letting the sons of Israel go free, Pharaoh crushes Israel with unreasonably hard labor, unreasonable demands. As Moses saw things, when he processed what was going on, think of his point of view, right? Moses, I obeyed God. I did what God said. I did what God asked me to do, and things went from not good to I don't see how they can get any worse. Maybe you felt like this. Maybe this is how you feel today. What do we do? Lord, I am obedient. I'm doing what you asked me to do, and things keep getting worse. Things keep getting harder. Well, with God's help, this morning's passage will shed some light on why this happens and what we can do about it, what we ought to do about it. As we look at this passage, it's kind of a long passage than what we're used to, longer than what we're used to, but we can divide it into three parts as we walk through it. And the first part is Moses' obedience, and that's why we started at chapter 4, verse 27. So the end part of chapter 4, even through chapter 5, verse 3, here we see Moses doing what God has told him to do. He has gone to the people of Israel. He's explained that the Lord has visited them and will release them, bring them out of Egypt. And then Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh, and they bring that same message to him. And that's where chapter 5, verse 3 ends. Now, the second part of this text is the result of that obedience. From chapter 5, verse 4, all the way through 21 of chapter 5, this is the result. This is the hardship. This is the make them get their own straw. They need to make bricks with straw that they've gathered. And if they can't find straw anywhere, then they need to just be on their hands and knees picking up stubble, whatever little bits and pieces that they can, in order to make bricks. But they will not reduce that. And so, really, the second part is the result of that obedience, how things get very, very bad. And the third part is Moses' response to God, which we saw at the end of our passage, verses 22 through 23 of chapter 5. We see these three clear divisions there, and it helps us kind of formulate a framework in our mind for how we can study this passage and understand it. So we run through it again. At the end of chapter 4, Moses meets with his brother Aaron. Moses explains how God met with him in the desert. He fills him in, right, on what God has sent him to do. They get to Egypt. Moses and Aaron obediently gather together all the elders of Israel. And Aaron tells them what the Lord has said. Moses performs the miracles God empowered him to do. And we have what amounts to be a miracle, even in this first part. Right? The people believed Moses. Remember, this is what Moses was afraid of. He says, Lord, no one's going to believe me. If I go to the people of Israel, who am I to go to the people of Israel and say, the Lord God has met with me in a burning bush, and this is what he said. He said, I'm your leader. And he says, yeah, I don't think they're going to go for that, Lord. And God said, no, they will believe you. Remember, that was way back in chapter 3 when God first appears to Moses in the burning bush. He says, I want you to go to the people of Israel, and I want you to tell them who I am and who sent you and what you're going to do, and they will believe you. And that's exactly what happens in our passage this morning, right? When Moses finally goes to the people of Israel, he tells them what happens, and they don't even put up a fight. They believe him, just as God said it would. We don't want to miss this. It's important to understand that the people believed because God had worked in their hearts and minds so that they would believe Moses and Aaron. It wasn't that Aaron was so persuasive in what he said and was just such a glorious speaker that they just had to follow along and fall into line. No, that wasn't it at all. It wasn't the persuasive words of Aaron. It wasn't even the miracles that Moses had performed that made them believe. It was God working in them that made them believe. Hold on to that for a second. After meeting with the elders and people of Israel, after seeing that they believed, shockingly, right? Moses didn't expect that to happen at all. How encouraged do you think they would have been? The elders of Israel all together nodded in agreement. Moses, we believe you. Well, I wasn't expecting that. We're with you on this, Moses, Aaron. We are with you. Right? I mean, imagine how encouraging that must have been to Moses and Aaron. Maybe this is going to work after all. This is all going to work out. And so they go, maybe, dare we say, maybe they strut into Pharaoh's court. Right? They're feeling pretty good about this right now. All of Israel is behind them. All of Israel is believing them. So they come into Pharaoh's court full of confidence that just like the elders and the people of Israel, Pharaoh and his court are also going to believe. I mean, if we can convince all of Israel, then we can convince Pharaoh. God is with us. So in chapter 5, verse 1, we see Moses and Aaron obediently go before Pharaoh, and they obediently deliver the message that God had given them. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And they wait for Pharaoh to say, I agree. But Pharaoh doesn't say that. Pharaoh doesn't answer like the elders and people of Israel. Look at chapter 5, verse 2. Pharaoh isn't close to believing this. Pharaoh has no intention of ever letting the people of Israel go. And he says, not only does he just say, request denied, right? He goes further. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? You can hear the sarcasm and the scorn dripping off that verse. Who is the Lord that I should listen to his voice and let Israel go? I don't know this Lord. And moreover, I will not let Israel go. I don't think this is at all what they were expecting. Now, there's something else going on in this passage that we need to understand. As I've told you over and over again when we started in Exodus, Exodus doesn't tell us about Moses as much as it tells us something about God. And God is revealing something to us here in this passage about himself, but also about the world. In the background, the backdrop to Exodus is this great spiritual confrontation. It's a huge battle that's raging. It's a huge spiritual battle. It's a confrontation between the Lord, the God of Israel, right, the only true and living God, and the false gods of Egypt. This exchange that we just read in our passage this morning, this exchange between Pharaoh and Moses is that first swing in this fight, right? It's the shot heard round the world. The two contestants are in the ring. When Moses and Aaron deliver the message to Pharaoh, it is both a command, let my people go, and it's a claim of ownership, right? Let my people go. What an affront to Pharaoh at this point. These are fighting words to Pharaoh. See, in that statement, in that command, the Lord is claiming the people of Israel as his own possession. And he is even claiming lordship or superiority over Pharaoh because he is issuing a command to Pharaoh. He doesn't ask Pharaoh, if it's okay with you, and it works and it's convenient, will you please let my people, I mean, your people that I kind of want to own to, let them go and worship me? No, not at all. None of that's there. Moses and Aaron come in. They're spokespersons for the Lord, and they say, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go. And Pharaoh digs in his heels. Pharaoh immediately understands what's going on. He will not be told what to do. Pharaoh is confused in one sense. Who are these slaves that come and say, "The Lord says, let my people go," when Pharaoh goes, "I'm the only Lord. I'm God. There's no other gods. If there are, they're smaller gods. Your God is a slave God. Why should I even listen to him? I'm Lord of this, and these are my people." Thus the battle begins. Who is Lord over Egypt? Who do these people truly belong to? The book of Exodus was written to answer that question that Pharaoh just asked. Who is the Lord? He's about to find out, isn't he? He's not going to like what he sees. What we will see as the narrative continues in those pages that follow, even up until the book of Revelation, the last page of the last book of our Bible, we will see as the narrative continues, who is the Lord? The God of Israel is not only the Lord of Egypt, not only the Lord of all the Near East, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God that sent Aaron and Moses to stand before Pharaoh that day, is the Lord of all creation. And he is the only true and living God. And this God is sovereign over all, even over Pharaoh. Remember a few verses back when Israel believed Moses and Aaron, and I said, now hold on to this. Remember, they believed because God had softened their hearts and made them believe. They only believed Moses and Aaron because God said, I will make sure that they believe. In the same but opposite way, the reason Pharaoh didn't believe was because God worked in his heart and mind. And God made his heart hard so that he wouldn't believe. Now, this isn't speculation, remember. We know this for a fact. We know this for sure because God told us he would do exactly that. And he's told us twice. In chapter 3, verse 19, he said, you are going to go to Pharaoh. You're going to deliver my message, but he won't let my people go. His heart is hard. And in chapter 4, verse 21, he very explicitly, God explicitly tells Moses that he is going to harden Pharaoh's heart. Now look, go ahead and turn back to chapter 4, verse 21. You can follow along. Again, this is the burning bush, or rather after the burning bush. This is when Moses is supposed to be going to Egypt, and God has to hurry him along. He appears to Moses, and he says, and the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Maybe Moses wasn't listening at that point. Maybe he just thought God was, kind of exaggerating a little bit there. Maybe he just forgot. But whatever the case, Moses and Aaron are surprised by Pharaoh's reaction, which they shouldn't have been. They've been told that that's exactly what's going to happen. So, again, Moses and Aaron, they obey God. They deliver his message to Pharaoh, a message which Pharaoh quickly and angrily dismisses. And then, after they are obedient to God, things got worse. He doesn't just have Moses and Aaron beaten. He doesn't just have them humiliated and kicked out of his court and say, don't ever let these two jokers back in here again. It was way, way worse than that. Right, Pharaoh felt his authority being challenged. Pharaoh does not like being told that he is not the only God in town. Right? Pharaoh did not like peons coming to him and telling him that he didn't own his slaves. Pharaoh wanted to show Israel just who was in charge. And at the same time, do it in such a way that would utterly crush their spirits, so that they would never, ever consider leaving Egypt or rising up or sending people to bother him again. So after Moses and Aaron are dismissed, notice Scripture tells us that same day Pharaoh commands that Israel has to not only keep making bricks, but they have to go and gather stubble themselves and still make the same number of bricks as before. Now think about what that means. If you've ever had a job where you're having to put stuff together or do things, and those things are supplied by your company, and then they come to you and say, you know, you're making these little widgets here, and we've supplied the cogs, but we're not doing that anymore. You need to go scavenge around, find your own cogs to make these widgets, and you have to make the same amount. And if you can't find cogs, go find something else that works. If you read this passage, it isn't just that they have to go and gather the straw. It also seems like Pharaoh withheld it. Why else would they go and have to gather stubble? Why not just go to the fields where the straw is and go gather that in? Why are they having to scavenge around for stubble when there should be some supply of straw somewhere? After all, Egypt was supplying it. Pharaoh withheld that. You can't use this straw anymore. Find something else. You see, Pharaoh is wanting to make life as hard and as humiliating as he can for Israel. Here is a despot, right? A tyrant who is putting his foot on the throat of these people, and he's pressing down to make sure that they would understand their place. It is under him. They would never dare even think about rising up and rebelling. He is crushing them. Well, here, to some extent, is that point of connection that we have with that text. Though none of us have probably suffered as much as the Israelites under Pharaoh, we see a pattern, though, don't we? They obey God, hardship ensues. We obey God. Instead of our life getting easier, smoother, better, which for some reason we thought it should, things seem to get worse. Things seem to get harder. Things get more complicated. Maybe you decided to stand up for what is right in your school or at your job or with your friends or with your family. And now you're labeled, right? You saw something going on at school or at work that wasn't right for a long time, and you just kind of look the other way, but now you're convicted. Now you say, no, I can't just let this go anymore. And so you go and talk to your friend who's been cheating on tests, or you go and talk to a coworker who's been stealing stuff from the company, or you go and talk to your boss about overcharging clients, accidentally overcharging clients, and then you confront them and you're labeled as a whistleblower or a narc, or a teacher's pet, or a goody-goody, and those friendships fall apart. You're no longer liked at your work, or among your friends, or wherever. Or maybe through the Holy Spirit's conviction, you make a change in your own life, and you say, you know what? The Holy Spirit has convicted me of this problem I have gossiping or lying or lusting or you know all stealing, all these other things, and you decided that I need to stop not only doing that myself, but I need to stop being a participant when my colleagues or other people around are doing those things. And now people who you thought were your friends have turned on you. Now you're the target of their gossip. Now you're the butt of their jokes. Now you're on the outside, and they're acting cruel and mean toward you. All because you're doing what God has told you to do, acting how God has told you to act. And you kind of feel like the foreman of Israel in verse 21. Right? God, I was doing what you commanded. I was doing what you told me to do, and you have made me stink in the sight of my friends, or my coworkers, or my classmates. Like Moses, you go to God upset, confused, frustrated. Lord, why have you done this to me? I'm doing what you said. I'm being obedient to your word. Why have you done this to me? Why are things getting harder? Beloved of God, He answers you. He answered Moses, and he'll answer you. I purposefully didn't put this in the bulletin, but we're actually cheating a little bit. We're going into chapter 6. And so have your Bible open. Look at Exodus chapter 6, right? Because here's where God answers Moses. When Moses goes to the Lord at the end of chapter 5, and he says, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." Then we get to chapter 6. But the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand, he will send them out." Remember, Pharaoh is saying, there is no way your people, these people, are ever leaving Egypt. And God says, you will see. Pharaoh will send them out. He will drive them out of this land. Remember the promise that God gave to Moses back in chapter 3. And he will basically pay you to leave. You will plunder the Egyptians as you go out. There's our answer. When Moses complains to God and says, "God, we were obedient, and yet things got worse, things got harder. I can't even imagine that they could have gotten this bad. What are you doing?" God says, "Just wait." Let's look at this a little bit different way. God says, "I had to bring you to a place, you and Aaron and Israel, to a place where they could see what I was going to do." If Pharaoh, let's rewrite this for a second. Moses and Aaron come into Pharaoh. Again, they're really excited. They're encouraged by what had happened when they went to Egypt, or the Israelites. And they walk in, they stroll into Pharaoh's court, and they say, "Thus saith the Lord, let my people go." And Pharaoh says, "Okay, you got it." Oh, all right then. They leave. They go out 3 days into the wilderness. They hold the feast to the Lord. And they say, "This is great." And Moses says, "Yes, the Lord brought you out of Egypt." Well, I mean, you could kind of see it, right? There would always be that lingering doubt in their minds. Really, was it God that did that? Because it maybe, you know, Pharaoh wasn't that bad of a guy. Pharaoh was in a really good mood that day, and he was feeling generous. Pharaoh let us go. It wasn't God that brought us out of Egypt. It was Pharaoh that let us go out of Egypt. Moses, Aaron, you are great negotiators because you had Pharaoh do this. But you know what? Pharaoh made his mind. He let us go. Who gets the glory there? Pharaoh does. There's always that lingering doubt. It wasn't really God. It was just the circumstances, right? But that's not what happens. And God says, when you walk out of Egypt, Moses, there will be no room for doubt whatsoever whether or not it was truly and fully God that made that happen or Pharaoh that made that happen. God is telling Moses, "I am doing this on purpose. I understand the hardship that you are facing, but it is necessary so that I can show you what I am going to do. It is necessary so that I can bring glory to myself. It is necessary so that you as my people will understand my power over all things and sovereignty over all things, because I will bring you out of Egypt in exactly the way that I said I would. And there will be no doubt among Israel or Egypt who is the Lord." That's the answer for you and me too. When we go to God frustrated, confused, upset, mad, saying, "Lord, we are doing what you said and things keep getting worse and more complicated and frustrated. What are you doing?" God says, "I am doing these things so that you will see me working in your life. so that you won't misconstrue these circumstances as just happenstance, as coincidence. I am doing these things so that I will be glorified in your life, so that you will understand what it means to submit yourself fully to me and trust me fully. God says to us, in effect, things might look dark now, but that's just now. Because I'm in the business of making bad things good. We're going to see that. And I don't mean in Exodus, or Leviticus, or Deuteronomy, or in Jeremiah that we read earlier. We're going to see this in the Gospels. We're going to fast forward a couple thousand years to the darkest day in history, to the worst day in history. Fast forward not a bunch of people oppressed by a tyrant in Egypt, but fast forward to the Son of God hanging on a cross. Jesus hung on that cross. It was the darkest, most terrible moment in history. The Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, who had never sinned, ever led a perfect life, who was perfectly obedient in every way to his Father, was nailed to a cross. And no one there could see how God would fix that. No one could see how God would make that dark, evil, wicked event into something for his glory and our salvation, for our good. Imagine the prayers that day. Imagine the prayers of the people that day. Lord, you sent us a king. He fulfilled prophecy after prophecy after prophecy. He performed miracle after miracle after miracle. He was going to be our king and our savior and restore Israel. And now he's on a cross, dead. How could you do this? God says, you will see what I will do. 3 days later, we see how the suffering and death of Jesus was made glorious, how it was made right in his resurrection. Beloved of God, he uses the hard times in our lives. He uses our suffering to bring us to the point that we can see what he is doing for us, so that we won't be able to explain away as coincidence, chance, or even take credit ourselves for his work in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for this passage where you show yourself to be King, Lord, and sovereign over all creation, where you show that you will bring even the suffering of your people in Egypt to show your glory, to show your power, to show your lordship over the most powerful nation and person on the earth at that time, Egypt and Pharaoh. And Father, you did so in such a way that you alone received the glory for it. Father, we praise you and we love you. Work in our own hearts through our own circumstances, our own trials, the own events in our own life that bring us to our knees before you, that we would bow willingly and submit ourselves to you and to your life, that we would trust you when you say, these are hard for a time, but I will glorify myself in you, and I will show you how this is for my glory and your good. Father, give us that faith. Strengthen that faith, that we would accept these things as your good, pleasing and perfect and holy will in our own lives. We ask, Lord, as we go out into the world this week, that you would protect and watch over us, that you would cause us to live in a way that brings glory to you. Father, we pray for those who will be traveling this week, that you'll give them travel mercies and bring them to their destination safely. And Lord, we look forward even now to next Lord's Day, when you gather us together once more into your presence to speak to us through your word. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you would take your